The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study in the doctrine of the sins of the tongue. We're around Roman numeral 9, page 2 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity to be fully prepared to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine and stored by the sin nature that demands, obviously, that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, the mechanics of which is 1 John 1:9, in the face of personal sin of life, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, we are in a state of spirituality, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the imperative of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit in that respect. That's the way that we are designed to understand and gap the truth of Bible doctrine as God has so proclaimed to us. Those who do not follow this protocol, they're the ones that come up with all the weird interpretations and other readouts in regards to those things of the Bible. We don't want to be of that ilk. We want to at least have a good running start, at least understand what the issues are, whether we fail or not at fulfilling them, being secondary to that. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for this lampstand here in Northeast Ohio. We ask that you continue to bless us as we keep the flame ignited, illuminating with the truth of your word to those who will give it an ear. And that you bless us in our witness otherwise in this respect. All this via God and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, part of growing up spiritually is learning to bridle our tongues, to control our speech. It is through our speech that the obvious sins of what's in our heart is exposed. It is through verbal sins that the predominant number of sins that we commit in our life, overtly in that regards, is committed. And to grow up spiritually, we must learn to control our sin nature, recognizing that sins of the tongue, verbal sins, are one of three ways that a believer can sin. It all begins in the mental attitude, what we think is what we are. Those mental attitude sins generally will be expressed in our speech, again, exposing us for the way we think, etc. How you control your tongue has great bearing in regards to your actions, and hence the third category of sinning, the overt sins of one's life in this respect. For the man who can control, or woman, control their tongue, they can control the entire body as well. It shows a real determination of soul, discernment, and wisdom when one is able to ride herd over what they speak. Now, while the sins of the tongue are the obvious sins that we recognize in regards to understanding what sin is, one must also understand that a great portion of this sinning that occurs is in the form of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is that which is in contradiction to or distorts in some form or fashion, if not outright rejects, the truth of Bible doctrine and God's Word. And with spiritual growth, we begin by reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. We begin by assimilating and getting rid of human viewpoint baggage that we hold to, and start thinking the way that God wants us to think. The mind of Christ, as is so otherwise proclaimed in Paul's words, with respect to our thinking. And in so doing, we obviously cover a lot of area in regards to our lives of able to avoid sinning simply by the fact that we hold to the divine viewpoint of life, and we are not under lying and deceiving in regards to otherwise proclaiming things that we say are truth, or people say are truth, when indeed God says it is false. science in of itself, like the science of evolution, is one mass verbal sin or machine cranking out a human viewpoint, proclaiming that this is the way creation happened and our universe happened. They don't recognize, man doesn't recognize, that that's a sin. They are saying that God's word is lying, is blasphemy against the Creator in and of Himself, who said, "I created this world. I created this universe." We've dealt with it in the book of Genesis. We saw it as proclaimed in this respect. So it's one of those areas, really only under sound teaching does one come to recognize areas that otherwise remain hidden to the rest of the world as that being agrarious, that which offends God otherwise in its form of sin, and that is human viewpoint. So you grow up spiritually, you start thinking the way you're supposed to think with Bible doctrine, and you start covering a lot of areas of life that originally one might have been sinning in and did not even recognize it, and are able to avoid it in that respect. So the obvious areas of sins, obviously, that we are dealing with, that people will recognize, begins with lying and deceiving. Those two things go hand in hand. Again, as the example of proclaiming that something is the truth when it's not, that's a lie. Deceiving is obviously implying or feigning something to be one way when in fact it's another way, and one is seeking to utilize that situation to trick people into going with their agenda or falling for whatever they are offering in that regards. Flattery is closely related to deceiving. Flattery is an instrument used by the cosmic types to get people to let their guards down. Flattery tends to stroke one's ego and causes one naturally to inflate themselves in their thinking as someone otherwise says how great they are, how pretty they are, or handsome or whatever, etc., how desirable they are. And then one tends to let one's guard down to what may come after the fact and what the real agenda of the individual who's flattering one is with respect to their object of flattery. So that's one of the areas that we should be very sensitive to in regards to not engaging in it in our own way, in our with our own relationship with others. Obviously, there is a place to be polite, to recognize things well done, applications and things of this nature. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing natural beauty. Now, the Bible says Moses was a beautiful baby, and when it says that, that means that baby was pretty, which is one unique baby out of the history of babies of mankind. But anyway, we do not get into flattery. You don't use it to stroke one's ego in this respect. So flattery goes along with deceit. You have gossip and slander. This occurs all over the place. TV shows, these old bitty shows that are on TV, constantly gossiping and slandering about other people in regards to their lives, as if it's any of their business, the meddlers of this world. Those are people that often engage in these types of sins. They have weak minds. They must not have a life at all. They've got to be involved in somebody else's life as if their life is all straightened out and they're on the right course otherwise. Gossip, speaking of things that truly is not intended to be spoke of in regards to other people. I don't care if it is the truth. If it's not your place to be speaking of these things, and you're simply giving information out for intents and purposes to draw attention to the person in a negative way especially, then you're engaged in gossip. So, you know, don't rationalize these things. Recognize it for what it is. Slander is obviously lying against a person in their gossiping fashion, proclaiming things that are not factual, and otherwise giving a bad reputation upon somebody through whatever descriptive measures one is gossiping about in regards to their person. So another couple of areas of sin, and obviously maturity helps us cut down on this kind of stuff. It helps us to have reign over how we interact with one another and the respect that we have for one another in regards to their own lives, and not being meddling in things of this nature, boasting. That's the area that we're now looking at here. Page 2 is Roman numeral 9. That is the braggadocious approach in regards to life, as if someone is superior to everybody else, you know, how great they are, the boast that they're going to kick somebody else's butt, you know, in the wrestling ring or boxing ring or whatever. All the, you know, it's just acceptable almost anymore in our society. It's entertaining to people when it should be repugnant. It should really rub you the wrong way. It should crank up your righteous indignation when you see people do this kind of stuff and hear people do this kind of stuff, and rather than think, oh, how great they are. But that is just how shallow mankind is under their sin nature. And it is a sin of the tongue. There's areas of boasting that we saw, such as an evil point A, boasting in one's wealth, one's blessings in life, all that God has otherwise provided for them, forgetting where the real instrument of giving comes from, and that is from God. In regards to one's person, putting one's confidence in God rather in their money and in their assets rather than in the truth of doctrine and God in and of himself. Idols, religious type of boasting. And men themselves and others. Again, there's a place to recognize the accomplishments of people. But we don't put our faith and we don't put our trust ultimately in regards to these people. There's only one man I know that's going to save the world, and he's already been here and saved it spiritually in that regard, and he will return politically and do same here before long. B is characteristic of the rapture generation, the generation of which we are part of. And again, through media, we see just how rampant this whole thing is, these jackasses, as they call themselves, in regards to TV, boasting in their feats and accomplishments and things that they're going to do. Some of the biggest idiots in the world, yeah, they're funny. But, you know, they're out there hurting themselves for what? What are they proving, you know? And that's the kind of generation that's coming up, that boasting would come, obviously, naturally for any mindset of entitlement in regards to people. If they feel they're entitled, then boasting is going to be close behind because they are worth it, see. So, men, verse point C, sub-point 9C, men at the end are enjoyed and cease boasting. To call repentance from boasting, to humble oneself before God, to knock that crap off, get back to reality, etc. Then D, where we left off, we are not to boast in tomorrow, as time may march on, as if it is the future that will solve our problems in and of itself rather than God. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow. What I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to solve the world's problems. You know, or whatever grandiose idea that someone may have. It's a way of dismissing your real problems in time and at the present. Often by looking to tomorrow. As being the resolution to your situations, other than what you're supposed to be doing, and that's dealing with it at the present. See, it is a false sense of hope. That's what it produces. And we're not to boast in that type of attitude. As it goes on, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow may be. Oh, I'll get my spiritual act together tomorrow. Well, hopefully you don't get killed on the way home tonight. Now, if you're thinking that way. Not that I'd want that for anybody. We're in the present. And that's the way we are supposed to stay focused, on the present. Tomorrow's going to bring what tomorrow's going to bring. There's nothing really any of us can do concerning that. So what's our alternative? Is our alternative to sit there and worry over things now and what's going to be tomorrow in that regards, or to focus in on the very present and take life for what God gives us in regards to our life at the present, and immerse ourselves in application of doctrine and glorifying God at that point in time instead. See? Exhortations to people that may be under severe testing in life. It's not over. It's not over till it's over. See? And so the call, the challenge is to stay focused. Stay focused now. And not let our STA drag us off under the anxiety and worry that it loves to wrap us up in regards to things in life. God's got it all under control. He's got tomorrow under control. And He will determine tomorrow what will happen. See? James 4, 13 through 17. Here for those who want to rationalize to compromise their present obligations before God under NPR, to temporarily compromise it to go out and profit themselves. With this whole idea, well, you know, I'm young, I'm still healthy. You know, it's not like I'm going to abandon the Bible class forever. I'm just going to go out and I've got an opportunity to make some extra bucks here. And so I'm going to do it, but I'm going to compromise doctrine while I'm doing it. And you have people with attitudes, and James calls them to task, big time. People with that type of an attitude. Well, God can't bless you in your niche and being in Bible class all the time anyway. Well, it seems like He doesn't because He tests me all the time. Well, why don't you get your shit together and maybe He'll quit testing you. And that's the next area. Cursing, we'll deal with idiomatic language. Now, all these excuses our STAs will drum up. Why do I know this? Because I got an STA. I speak from my own vantage point. I'm not talking about anybody else in particular in regards to these things. Come now, you say, verse 13, today or tomorrow. We will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We're going to increase our black line, another $50,000 because we're going to move across country where the construction's good, or you know, whatever their project or whatever their business profession might be. I remember back in the days in my previous life in business, and I had to deal with placement people, employment people, as I work with people in office spaces and things of this nature. And I had a guy, he did his best to wrap me up into his profession to try to help me out. And he told me one time, the ones who progress most and fastest in life in regards to their business professions are the ones who are willing to move and relocate it on a drop of a dime. So, what do you have to do? You know, I was in real estate and all that stuff. Don't tell me I didn't have the temptation, you know. Oh, I'm going to go manage some resort down the Caribbean island somewhere, you know, or whatever for retirement. All these things, you know, run through your mind. But no, you have to say, no, I'm not leaving here. You don't understand. See, I have a prior obligation. I have a higher obligation. I want to do well in life, but I want God to bless me, not you. If he wants to use you, that's fine, but it will not be with compromises of my own NPR in that regard. But anyway, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. The same idea we read in Proverbs, verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. How fleeting time is. Your body gets older, your mind kind of still in that same mode that it was when as a kid almost. You're hung up in the time in that regards to your spiritual soul, your human spirit, and things of this nature. And then one day you look up and you go, man, I'm getting old. You know, I'm going to live maybe to be 80 or 90. Maybe I'm going to live another 5 or 10 years or 20 years. You know? All of a sudden your thoughts start changing. You don't know what tomorrow will be. See? And it is fleeting. Christ says, work while it is day because night comes. And he recognizes the temporal, finite existence of men. And God allots us a certain amount of time to fulfill his plan for our life, to express our volition one way or the other. And either make the adjustments or don't. And it's not very long. An opportunity that we have, life for humanity decreases longevity as history continues to progress. Obviously, a lot of this had to do with environmental change through the ramifications, impact of the flood. The catastrophic impact there, people up to that point in time under the canopy, etc., could live close to be 1,000 years. Methuselah, Noah, these people, they had pristine environment. Monsanto wasn't around yet, so you know people could live a little longer. I had to throw that in there, or Bear, or whoever, you know. And now 70, 80 years. You know, you live to be 70. Basically considered a full life by David, by the time of King David. And we're fast approaching that shortening of lifespan as we march through Genesis from Jacob going down to the end of Genesis as it shortens. 80 years is an additional blessing that God's given you in regards to your lifespan. Anything over that is either gravy or misery, however you may want to look at it. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. You're here, you make your decisions, you express your soul, your volition, and you're face to face with God. See? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. If the Lord wills is a third-class condition in the Greek, maybe yes, maybe no. But how do you know whether it's God's will? Well, one thing I can tell you is God is not going to call upon any of us to compromise the truth of Bible doctrine for any purpose, to compromise His Word. If He gives us command and we're supposed to fulfill the command, then He's not going to tell us to forget that command and go out and be disobedient to Him otherwise. See? And His command is not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, even more so as the day approaches. And those of this generation are of highest culpability and fulfillment of that command. Highest culpability. Even more so as the day approaches. See? God just couldn't leave it alone there. He had to twist it in there, your culpability factor, living in the last days. Not to forsake your assembly. See? But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Mental attitude, sin, boasting, obviously the verbal sin that comes from one's human viewpoints. That's human viewpoint. Well, God's going to bless me better in this location. I'll make all this money, and then I can give more to the church then. That's the rationale that one may throw out. Like that generally doesn't happen. But anyway. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know the doctrine. You refuse to apply it. You rationalize it or whatever you do to it. It's a sin. See? You know what's right otherwise. E, rather we should boast in our knowledge and understanding of God's plan. There is a place for sanctified boasting, for the verbal confidence that we have expressed towards a person or an object, and that is the plan of God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots. You know, they're Lexus, they're Beamers, they're Mercedes, they're, would I say it, Corvette? No. And some in horses. That's the Hemis. But we, for the psalmist, the Psalm of David, will boast in the name of our Lord, our God. The reputation of God is based on His Word. God places more importance on His Word than He does even His name. He exalts His Word above His very name. That's because His name is dependent upon the reputation and fulfillment of His Word. So the name of our Lord, our God, looks at the plan of God that establishes God's reputation of who and what He is and what He has in store in regards to the universe and we as Homo sapiens that live in this creation. That's David's boast. So that is sanctified boasting. If we have a boast, whatever derisions people may throw at us otherwise as a local church, if we have a boast, our boast is we know the plan of God. We know what the issues are. We know what the adjustments is that you need to make. We know the applications that you need to make. We know the way you need to think. And of course, we're growing too. Doesn't mean we know everything. Doesn't mean we have a corner on the market of the truth. But we do know these things. That is the illumination of our lampstand. And how we express that is a representation of those words of God's plan in application regards to our own life. When you stand up to people you refute their human viewpoint and say, no, this is not right. The Bible teaches this, the Bible teaches that, etc. See? And you practice that. That's the witness of the life. Psalm 34, 2. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Again, another Psalm of David. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. Looking at the constant repertoire of David being centered on Bible doctrine and God's plan for his life. That the intentions of his word is to constantly give God the credit and give God the glory. It doesn't mean that you have to verbally express it in specific terms every time. But your attitude is right. It's understood. What you say is understood under doctrinal frame of reference. So that makes so much difference when you're dealing with people, when you're talking with people that have Bible doctrine. They understand what you're saying is under the doctrinal frame of reference. And therefore, are not so quick to judge sometimes when things may come off. And taken out of that reference, it may in and of itself seem sinful or human viewpoint. So, you know, all these things. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul, my volition, shall make its boast in the Lord. That's the sphere, the area that we're allowed to boast in that glorifies God. That's in God Himself, in Yahweh. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. The humble is positive volition that recognizes that sanctified boast, that recognizes the truth and is in total and complete agreement with it. And they go, yeah. That's probably one of the cooler things in regards to being in a sound church where sound doctrine is being taught, and you get to hear sound doctrine after you're out there in the cosmos during the week, etc. You come in and all the human viewpoint garbage and all the other crap that comes out of people's mouths, and you get to come in and you get to listen to the truth for an hour. You go, yeah, that's right. They are spiritual idiots, you know, or whatever, however it may come out. To reconfirm, this is what the Bible teaches. Our nose is always in the Bible. That's our focus. It's an open book test, and I'll be damned if we're going to fail it because we don't know it. See? Damn there to be used in the biblical sense. Psalm 44:8. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. The attitude is one of immense gratitude in regards to God's grace. And you think about your life and the fact that you're here and you're actually part of a sound doctrinal ministry. In light of all the alternatives that are out there that we could be drug into otherwise. And somehow, some way, we all ended up, for our sakes and purposes, here at Lake Erie Bible Church in this location. That's phenomenal. God got us here. Before a church needed a pastor, I barely knew that there was a church up here, apart from other people that I might have known who knew people up here. See, but yet here I am. God has it all worked out. He's put us in our proper place, in our proper geographical location, in order for us for now to fulfill God's plan for our life in this setting, in this mode. Yes, He can change it, but only under legitimate terms, like killing you. Or maybe somebody gets married and marries a female, marries a palsy male at another local church that's adjusted. That was Psalm 44:8. Then Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Well, you say, well, that sounds kind of contradictory. Aren't we supposed to grow in wisdom? This is human wisdom, human intellectual wisdom, the genius IQ types of the world. The ability to cognitively think things through at a high level of understanding and comprehension, which, by the way, to understand things at that level and to turn around and be able to communicate it so people can benefit off it can often be two different things. So our brain power, our human fleshly brain power, we're not to boast in that. Doesn't mean we don't recognize it. Doesn't mean we don't utilize it. But that's not where we put our confidence. And neither let not the mighty man boast of his might, one who is in position of power, that can pull the strings just by a word. And direct people and actions and things of this nature. One's own fleshly capabilities. Maybe even in the form of certain talents that one has physically. that gives them power in regards to their impression on others around them and their place in society. And then let not a rich man boast of his riches. These three things, which are the three major areas that the cosmos usually finds room to brag about. Look at my yacht. Look at my mansion. Look at all the cars I drive. Look at the company that I'm CEO of. Look at all the towers with my name on it, or whatever. Look at my position, politically, civilly, or whatever, in the company or with the government, as it may be, or the military, and all these things. We're not to place our confidence and hope and trust in these things. Even though we recognize them and we adhere to them, as it is natural for us to be in these positions in regards to our life and our wealth, the assets that we have acquired and we possess that we can utilize to obviously benefit ourselves to our own advantage otherwise. That's where the cosmos, that's where they put their trust. You know, if I don't have that job that pays the six figures, it used to be six figures, now it's more like seven, but anyway, you know, by the time I retire, I don't know what I'm going to do about retirement. This whole attitude. If you don't up your savings account, then your retirement benefits will be low. That's my niche, and that's what the cost I have to pay in order to maintain my NPR in life, my application of Bible doctrine. So be it. That's not where my trust goes. It doesn't mean I'm stupid. It doesn't mean I don't save if I can, etc. But we put our trust in God that He will take care of us. I don't see Jesus exiting the world with a truckload of money at His side. He had one fine piece of garment, his tunic that he had on his body, and that was essentially it. He didn't even have a house to lay his head in regards to his ministry. He looked to God, who supplied, obviously, controlled nature, etc., to provide for him in regards to all things. See, Paul, a great example, who sometimes had much and sometimes had very little. See, to learn to be acclimated in regards to our niches. And then again, this is not in any way trying to deflate one's energy to try to better themselves and progress in life. These things are natural, but not at the compromise of doctrine. I mean, that's what I keep trying to say over and over and over, and I do. Not at the compromise of doctrine. You don't do it. You don't make those decisions in that fashion. Otherwise, that's where you are drawing your boast from. That's who you're saying. That's what you're saying is going to take care of you. Your intellectual decision to take a certain job that's going to obviously be very profitable and make you lots of money, even though it's going to take you out of Bible class. But where's your brag? I ask you, where's your brag? It's in your job. It's in your intellect. It's in the money that you're going to make. But let him who boasts, verse 24, boast of this. You want to have a boast. You want to be able to run your gums to exalt something. Do it here. That he understands and knows me. To understand and know God. That demands that one engages in a lifelong endeavor to search the depths of the knowledge of God. That's their number one priority and major goal in life. To know the depths of God. It's a never-ending proposition. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Every little bit of information we learn over time only opens doors to learn more. So, to know and understand God simply recognizes that this is one's life endeavor and that they are correctly assimilating it as they go along in their life. That I am the Lord who exercises loyal love, loving kindness. It'd be kind of like what we term divine love in the New Testament. That's the idea I get from this word. And the loyalty, showing his fidelity, wraps in his immutability and an expression of his love that is righteous in nature and just. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. To celebrate the truth of Bible doctrine in our life. And to relish, if you will, in the opportunities that God gives us to be able to communicate these things to others under the witness of the life. That is where our focus is as we look at God Himself as being our boast in that regards. In the plan of God. How many people in this world do you think understands and knows God to the depth of what churches like ours has to offer? How many other churches do you know that meets 4 hours out of the week and studies the Bible verse by verse from the original languages? We already cut it way down. See? Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry, I can tell you that. Nor any of the Beulahs, but either way, that's the female pastors, the Beulahs. 1 Corinthians 1:31, New Testament. So there is a place to recognize what we are about before God. See, it's not simple to say and challenge one's thinking in regards to what we have to offer in terms of the plan of God. Because our boast is in God Himself and what He has provided for us in understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the sphere that all that God has provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in terms of having a relationship with God, having fellowship with God, and serving God, fulfilling God's plan for our life, and overcoming all the distractions and all the hurdles and obstacles of Satan's world along the way. All that's by grace. Every step of the way. When we stumble, and we all stumble in many ways, we're able to pick ourselves back up immediately under a rapid recovery system and move on. See? We don't have to do anything. We don't have to whip our back with a cat of nine tails and all this other crazy genuflecting that people get into or go out and do 20 good things to offset one bad thing. All we got to do is be intellectually honest before God and go, God, I messed up again. Recognizing it. Obviously, the preferred is to identify it specifically. That just keeps you a sharp mind in regards keeping tabs in regards to your life and where you're going and how you're thinking and what you're doing. But even if you get in deep enough that you forget, God's still faithful and just to forgive you, see. And to continually provide the teaching of Bible doctrine in spite of a diminutive size that we may be involved in regards to being an assembly. As far as churches go, we're small. And small. So, you know, all these things. We boast in the Lord. All right, Roman numeral 10, the area that I was talking about when I said what most people wouldn't say, even if they, believers would say, even if they had a mouthful of, and in the sentence and the preposition, not, no, an adverb. But anyway, cursing is a sin of the tongue. Sorry. You study all afternoon, stuff like that just kind of runs through your mind. If I'd been studying all afternoon, that'd be my excuse, but anyway. A, cursing is associated with bitterness. Now, cursing here is not as the word is understood in our English language today. Cursing today includes the use of idiomatic language. That is language that is colloquial, often, and otherwise is slang to communicate certain things, certain words otherwise. It's not the language in and of itself, like damn, hell, shit, you know, things like that. The word, and damn and hell is in the Bible, by the way, but anyway, you know, it's not, those things is not the cursing that we're dealing with. It's just simply, it's your attitude. You can hit your thumb with a hammer and say crap, and it's just as bad as saying shit if you're mad and out of fellowship. See, it's not the word, it's your attitude. The word that comes out of your mouth reflecting your attitude, etc. So hopefully most of us understand that. It's something that you need to clarify to your children. Now obviously you've got to recognize that when you're in Rome, you do as Romans do. And you don't go around vibrating people that's otherwise unnecessary in that regards. Our freedom of speech has a lid on it now. Understand that in this country. And they're doing their best to hold it down too. And to secure it. The emphasis now is not on foreign terrorists. The emphasis in security of this nation is on domestic terrorism. Well, there's that transition going on. See, all this stuff. Anyway, be discerning. Take the doctrine and be wise as a serpent and peaceful as a dove. This cursing is, if you will, like an oath taking in retribution or revenge against somebody. Like, may a thousand flies hover around your camel's nose or whatever, you know. I don't know, I'm not very good at those things. It is associated with bitterness. This cursing arises out of anger and hatred towards others. Romans 3:14. Verse 9, what then? Paul says, are we better than they? Jews to the Greeks? No. You know, with religiosity comes the pompous, arrogant attitude that somehow we're better. It's one thing with Bible doctrine. You recognize, really, when it comes to your flesh, you're no better than the unbeliever out there, except that you believed. In regards to what you potentially can do in the sins that you can engage in. See. Hopefully, you're better at controlling it. Because of doctrine in your life. But it doesn't make you any better person in the flesh. But religious arrogance creates this type of attitude often. And you had it with the Jews. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, verse 9. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. They all fall short of the glory of God. Every man has sinned, as Romans tells us. As it is written, for there is none righteous, not even one. That looks at absolute righteousness. And maintaining a perfect sinless state. There is none who understands. That means has a grasp and a handle on the death of God and His plan for the life of humanity and overall in its depth. There is none who absolutely seeks for God that has that full determination, that 100% commitment, that they don't become distracted along the way with other things in their life. That's the idea there. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. And they abandon these things in regards to their own life. This is the state of society. There's none that does good. There's not even one. That's divine good. They can't crank it out, especially on their own, especially under the energy of the flesh. See, they're helpless. We're in a helpless state in the condition that we live in regards to our body. Their throat is an open grave. Words of death. It reflects the sin of death, the spiritual death that people live under, temporal death, etc. Through their human viewpoint and their failure to articulate doctrine otherwise in regards to their lives. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poisons of ashes under their lips. The venom people will spit out at other people. In their condescending and arrogance. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness for our intents and purposes. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their disregard for life even goes beyond simple disregard that they'll knock someone off as fast as needed in order to gain their advantage in life, monetarily or otherwise. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace have they not known. This characterizes the human race. Wow. Yeah, there's a little good in all of us. Now, with your conscience there is, but there's no fear of God before their eyes, verse 18. So, bitterness, we see the association of cursing and bitterness there in verse 14. B, it is directed towards God. And that term is known as blasphemy. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave you unpunished who takes His name in vain. To curse God, if you will. To swear in a false way. God and what He stands for. I.e. His reputation. Again, most believers means that it's just talking about the GD word. God damn. Well, God damns unbelievers. No, every time one misrepresents God and His plan, he blasphemes God. He's taking His name in a form of vanity. See? See, since man is created in the image of God, we are not to curse man. We are to withhold our verbal right indignation towards others to the degree that we're not swearing oaths in regards to may you die and go to hell type of mentality. James 3:9-10. We're all made in the image of God. It means that every man has a soul. Any man at any time, no matter how much derelict spiritually you may be at the present, could go on polyvolition. Some people have come into sound doctrine late in life. You never know. God's here. God gives everybody an opportunity to express their volition, to choose for or against Him. So in that sense, we're made in His image. We have a spiritual makeup that's invisible, but real. We dealt with that in Genesis. James, where am I at? 3, 9, and 10. We bless our Lord, the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, at both blessings and curses, my brothers, these things ought not to be this way. So, one of the accolades placed upon Job spiritually, that in spite of all the suffering that he underwent, and all the accusations and innuendos he had to listen to in regards to his friends, and recognizing that God was in control of everything, he refused to curse God. He would not curse God. And that was part of the test that was set before him, and Satan was set up in regards to being permitted to interact with Job in that respect. Job 2, 9, and 10. After he underwent his first major health test, don't give up on God. Under your health test, God is there. But you don't look to blame God in regards to your health test. And these were extremely painful. Satan was allowed to afflict Job in this respect. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. Ow. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Obviously, there is probably a natural remedy that's involved in this, if anybody knew what it was, to help find relief in regards to the pain. Boils could be very painful. I mean, over and beyond just a regular zit, you know, pimple. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." I mean, it was that painful for him. So there's your kind of an example you have. Can someone be in so much pain that it's legitimate for them to take their own life? Well, Job was in that much pain, and that was a temptation to take his life. And he refused to do it. He let God do that. So that was just kind of came to me while I was reading that. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. You're like one of the Beulahs out there. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.